Thing from a non-tithers viewpoint, and this is fun stuff. Probably should take your wallet out and hide it right now at the beginning. This is fun for me because this is not my church and I can say anything I want. It's fun. I got to preach on this at a men's retreat because everyone else took the other topics and I was left with it. So you're going to experience some of the benefits of this. Fact of the matter is this, tithing comes hard for most of us. Is there anyone here for whom tithing came real easy? Is there? One. Praise God for you. But you're not going to appreciate this probably as much as you need to. So make an extra effort for my sake. You know, look up at me as if you're intensely interested. When I began to tithe as a young man, I felt the 10% pass from my hand as it made its way through the nerve endings. Oh! I did not grasp the impact that it was having. I was just trying to do it at that time because I knew it was the right thing to do. I definitely did not have the heart on it. I wish it would have come easier at the beginning. It didn't. But I think that's true in almost every church. If you've been to the Burkett seminars and you ask, well, do Christians tithe? Where does the income come from in the church? He will tell you that 80% of the income comes from 20% of the believers. And 20% of the income comes from 80% of the believers. At least those that call themselves believers. And that the average giving rate in institutionally Christian America doesn't exceed that of the pagans by very much. Which is to say that the pagans give to their cherished institutions about the same way that institutional Christianity tithes. That means it's somewhere between 2 and 3%. Okay? And because of that, churches regularly have people that encourage giving. They have drives. Once or twice a year, they have people that go out and canvass people. There was a needy church, and I don't know where it was, that had a rather crude layman who really loved to go out and visit people and talk about the needs of the church, but the pastor held him back. He thought, rather than alienate people, we'll just hold this guy down, and if he wants to do something, he can do it in writing. So this particularly crude layman got together, and he wrote all of the individuals in the church who hadn't gotten their tithes and offerings into the church. Several weeks later, the secretary of the church received a letter from a lawyer with a check inside for $1,000. The following note was enclosed. I receive your letter. I want to remind you that there's only one T in dirty and no C in skunk. But you guess from the check that the lawyer knew something about the mandate of the living God in giving. And people are adverse to tithing because they think they can't do it. We were talking a bit last night in Christians in Debt about this whole issue of the heart and whether God provides or whether we provide out of our own. And I read another story of a church in a farming community which was in real crisis. They were in debt. I mean, they were in debt. Their treasurer had resigned. The outgoing treasurer asked the local grain elevator manager to take the position. It was not a coveted position in the church. And he said he would under two conditions. And I don't recommend these conditions, but this is what occurred. He said, number one, there will be no treasurer's report in the first year. Said, number two, no questions would be asked about finances for the year. Normally, they would never have accepted it, but things were that bad that they actually did. They accepted it. And because of the integrity of this manager, everybody knew him. Everybody knew what his standards were. They went on the basis of his integrity, and they gave him the position. At the end of the year, he gave this report. Number one, the church's indebtedness of $228,000 had been paid. Number two, the minister's salary had been increased by 8%. Number three, the cooperative program gifts had been paid 200%. Number four, there were no outstanding bills. Number five, there was a cash balance of $11,252. As soon as the congregation got the report, they were shocked. How did you do it? Where did the money come from? This is how he responded. Most of you bring grain into my elevator throughout the year. I simply withheld 10% on your behalf and gave it to the church in your name. He said, and you didn't even miss it. Where did he get this 10% idea? It is very, very old. It is very, very old. Perhaps the first instance we have is with Cain and Abel. Perhaps. Why do I say that? They brought first fruits from the flock. That's not a guilt offering. That's not a sin offering. It's a gathering of the first part that comes in, right? So it may be as early as the very first people that walked this earth. Part of why I'm saying this is tithing comes before the law is given. You must understand this. Tithing precedes the law. Some people think, well, we're not under the law. We're no longer under that covenant. And so tithing is out the window with it. But tithing is very, very old. If you don't grant me Cain and Abel, you will have to grant me Abraham. Is it chapter 14? Chapter 14. Chapter 13, Lot is taken captive. Chapter 14, Abraham comes back. He's rescued Lot and all of those individuals. And Melchizedek shows up, and it says Abraham gave him a tenth, a tithe. That's the meaning of it, a tenth of everything that he had. So it's very old. Jacob, the guy that I'm going to be talking about, did not invent tithing. It was passed down to him. It existed far beyond that. One more comment along that line before we start digging in closer, I think. When Jesus challenges the Pharisees of his day, Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." He says, sounds just like me. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness are important, so I gave up tithing. Well, what did he say? He said, you should have done the latter without neglecting the former. Whoops. Isn't it true that in most of our non-Christian life, we just thought of what we were to do with our own thing? We're caught up in our own desires. Didn't think of tithing. Some of us may think we cannot tithe and survive. I don't know if you go through your bills at the beginning of the month, look at it and say, can't do it. Can't do it in America. In America. Well, I want to show you, we have a real, real down here approach on that. And tithing is a window to the heart. If it's not done as a burdensome, I have to, so God, here, take it within that. I do, as I mentioned, I do pre-marriage counseling. I make people submit a budget, and I look at them. One of the things I'm looking for is, do they tithe? Okay, now why am I doing that? Well, one, I want to see where the tithe comes off. Is it at the head of the list or the bottom of the list? Now, that it may be a legalistic look at it, but why am I doing that? Where does it matter where it occurs on the list? It's where it is in their heart. You give God right off the top, or do you wait and see if you have any left at the bottom? You give him in faith, or do you give him the leftovers after he's provided? It's a big difference. And I can tell you this, if I don't see anywhere in a budget that a couple has committed themselves to honor God with their finances, I can guarantee you they're going to have problems later on. And you say, well, you're just holding them accountable for not giving to the church. So that's not the issue at all. It's a chemistry that takes place within the human heart. And it's very important. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 28. We're going to deal with Jacob. Now, I want you to think about Jacob a little bit. Who is he? Who's Jacob? He's grandson of Abraham. Now, in terms of that land, that land of Canaan, does he have an advantage on most grandkids? What kind of a heritage do we have in that family? Huh? Yeah, a lot of wealth. What else do we have, though? Yeah, they have the truth of God in their family, don't they? I mean, Abraham was called by God. He was given a covenant with Almighty God, right? That covenant was passed on to his dad. His dad. Not just Isaac, his dad, okay? So it's been repeated to his dad. And now you have a situation with that. Within that godly family, what was Jacob like? What was he like? Well, see, before we get to chapter 28, we have his character unfolded. Is he a tither? No. He is not a tither at all. Now, tithing's going to occur to him, but it's going to occur to him in the way that it occurs to us. That's why I talk about this. This is a non-tither's view of tithing. And it's going to change. But what kind of a guy is he so far? He's the kind of a guy that would put his brother, his flesh and blood, over a barrel when his brother came in and was starved and thirsty. He put him over a barrel and get him to promise his whole inheritance over a bowl of soup. You're hungry, brother? I can fix you up, but first matters first. Want your birthright. And this guy is dead. I mean, he doesn't think he can make it. Now, he's wrong. He's wrong, and he's doing something awful, but Jacob takes him. Next thing we learn about Jacob is in pursuance of that same goal of getting things, what's he do? He lies to his old man. I mean, close up. And it isn't just, oops, I slipped and lied. This is really premeditated lying. This is him and mom getting together. They know something that God has said, although they're going about things in an ungodly manner. And doggone it, they're going to get the blessing and they're going to extract it from dad before his other son gets back from the field for hunting. And he lies to his dad face to face. And you and I read that and we think, God, this is terrible. He got the blessing from his father by lying. And God, I have trouble with that. I don't know why you do that. You got to read Jacob just to understand grace. You really do. You got to understand this guy. You think he got everything, God. He got everything and he got it by lying. Well, you got to follow the story. Does he have dad's blessing? Yes. Did he cheat his brother out of the birthright? Yes. In chapter 28, you find out where that gets him. Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there." Now, what's this all about? Well, Jacob's leaving home. Why? Well, the real reason, this is not the real reason. The real reason is brother is hacked off. How hacked off is brother? Brother wants Jake dead. He's already planning it. He is plotting it. And mom picks up on that and says, I don't get Jake out of here. I got a dead son. Mothers don't want dead sons. So the excuse is wife. And it's a viable excuse. His brother already is married. He's married to ungodly women, and it has its impact in the family. That's a real. Those are real. So Jacob, we got to get you out of here. She talks to dad. Dad says, yeah, that's a good idea. We need to get him out of here to get married to a right kind of woman. So he's off. Verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Now, who's this kid? This is the rich kid, isn't it? This is the rich kid. What's he got for a pillow? A stone. You are desperate. Have you ever laid on a stone for a pillow for a night? I don't like those. I mean, your ear is... it's bad news. So you're learning how much of all that wealth that he gained by putting his brother over the barrel and by lying to dad, how much does he have of that now? Later on, when he reflects back, he'll say, when I left home, I had a staff, a walking stick. Get out of there fast. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will be spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now watch this kid of this Orthodox home. I don't know, have any of you had profound dreams? Not the collage junk, you know, where you get a piece of this and a piece of that and they're all kind of worked together. And you say, that was kind of a goofy mismatch. Have you ever woken up from a dream and you can't sort out whether it's dream or reality? You say, what do I do now? You know, here I am. What is reality? Well, the dream that he had was reality. Now, this son of Abraham and Isaac who worship the Lord. Now, what's Lord mean? You know, right? Tell me you know. What's it mean? Yahweh, what's it mean? It's the eternally existent one. He's the I am. He's the one who causes to be. That's great theology. I mean, this is Jacob's background. He's just had this dream. He wakes up, and what's he say? Surely, the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it. So much for the omnipresence of God. Okay? I wasn't conscious of God at all until the dream. He was afraid. Not afraid because God wasn't there, but afraid because God was there. There you go. There you know Jacob. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. That's about as pagan as you can get, isn't it? You know anybody else that has a religious experience, a vision of Mary, and now you got some little shrine built up. There it is. And Jacob really had a heart. He took the pillow that he laid on, made it special, poured oil on it. Now, listen to Jacob's vow. This is the non-tither's view of tithing. What's the first word in his prayer? If. Here we go. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then, if then, got the condition? If then what? Is he now? No, he is not Jacob's God. He grew up in a Christian family, if you will, but Jacob does not own God as his God. He's laying down the conditions. If you take me up there safely, if I don't get hurt, if you feed and clothe me all the way, if you get me all the way back, then guess what, God? I'll be yours. Are you excited? Are you excited? This stone I've set up as a pillar will be your house. Live on this stone. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Now I want to show you how great I'm going to be. Somebody please give me $10. Give me 10 ones or whatever. Yeah, I need ones, because here's what I was going to do. I was going to take the 10 and I was going to give one back to you. What a deal. You say, man, we had the greatest teacher today. We had the greatest teacher today. Shoot, I gave him $10 and he gave me a dollar in return. Don't you want him to come to teach at your place? No. No. I don't want that. Do you see Jacob? Do you appreciate him? Do you catch his attitude? What is tithing to him? God, bring me there safely. God, bring me back. God, feed me. God, clothe me. God, give me a lot, and I'll give you 10%. You can spend it anywhere you want it. There is a non-tither's view of tithing. And what's Jacob's heart? What is Jacob's heart? It is absolutely against the living God. God is not his God. He is distant, he is not part of his life, and that is the non-tither's view of tithing. If I give 10%, God ought to be happy. Matter of fact, God really ought to take care of all of the needs of my life, and if he does, and only if he does, I will give him 10%. There you have it. If you like that one, take it. It's yours. Only God has other things in mind here. What kind of a guy is Jacob? Jacob is shrewd. Jacob gets blood out of a turnip. God knows that. It's going to take a lot to get this guy to a proper view of tithing. But he does have a plan. It's a good plan. He knows a guy up in Padan Aram, a fellow by the name of Laban. Laban can get blood out of a dried up turnip. So he sends him up there. And there he sends him up there, and it's family. It's family up there. He gets up there and he meets Laban, and Laban takes him in. Oh, this is one of my relatives. Jacob meets Rachel. Caught with a woman. You like Rachel? I like Rachel. Well, she could be yours. What do I have to do? Just work 7 years. Hey, for a woman of that quality, 7 years. I'll do that. He works for 7 years. We're in chapter 29 now. 29:16. Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better to give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. They seemed like a few days to him because he was in love. That's sweet. You know, Even used car salesmen fall in love. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when the evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her, and Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was, oh my, this is not good. Can you believe Laban did that? Can you believe that? I mean, that's almost as bad as putting your brother over a barrel. That is really deceitful. That is really using leverage. Yeah, it is. It is. Well, I wanted Rachel. Well, another seven. Another seven. And he did. He worked for another 7 years. Okay, let's see. Where do we want to jump to? In the meantime, you have children multiplying. Chapter 31. Let's see. Actually, I think I still want the tail end of 30. Yeah, 30, verse 25. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I've served you, and I'll be on my way." What's he asked for? What? Why, just wives and children, right? There's nothing else. You know how much work I've done for you. I've worked hard for you. Laban said, "If I found favor in your eyes, please stay. I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages and I'll pay them." Jacob said to him, "You know how I've worked for you and how your livestock have fared under my care. This little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now when I do something, I would like something for my own household." After 14 years of labor, how much does he have? Okay, now he makes this deal. "I'll take the spotted and the speckled. Okay, that way it won't be any trouble distinguishing. It won't be saying, well, does this belong to Jacob or Laban? We'll do the one." And you've probably read this section and been bothered by the methodology whereby he got spotted and speckled. I don't think they teach this at vet school. Do they, Mardell? Where you take a poplar stick and you notch it and you stripe it, and when the ewes are in heat, you put it before them and they can see the right kind. Well, it doesn't work. It doesn't work, except when God wants it to work. And God did. I'm not kidding. These things produced, and they were producing spotted, and they were producing speckled. Now, he works another 6 years. Quick mathematician, where are we now? We're up to 20 years. We're up to 20 years. And Jacob left home with a walking stick. And by the end of 20 years, he's really got a pretty impressive wealth that's been built up. Okay, now we want to jump to 31. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father." You can read between the lines, can't you? "That rightfully belongs to us." I hope you can read that. It's there. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him wasn't what it used to be. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, "I see that your father's attitude not so great anymore. Verse 6, you know I've been working for your dad with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me." You're growing, Jacob. A little perception is starting to settle in. "If he said the speckled one will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said the streaked one will be your wages, they all became streaked. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me." And that's true. And he goes on within that. So he takes off with the kids and all of his flocks. And Laban hears about it. And Laban's not happy. Laban's still out for more. And catches up verse 22, on the third day, when Laban was told that Jacob had fled, taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for a week, for 7 days, and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream at night, and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now, Jacob doesn't know this. Laban's just catching up with him. He's about to take care of this feisty son-in-law. And as he's about to do it, God says, uh-uh. You know what's good for you. You just keep your hands to yourself. And so they make this covenant. So Jacob, after 20 years, is on his way home. And he's got a lot of stuff, a lot of livestock. And he's, from a human perspective, he's worked his buns off for them. Would you pardon that expression for me? It's close to what he uses. In verse 40 of chapter 31, he says, this was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and slept fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years that I was in your household. I worked for you for 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. I didn't. Worked all of this, okay? So he's on his way back with all that he's worked for. He hasn't gotten any of that from his dad. He didn't get any of that by deceiving his brother. None from lying to his dad, and he's on his way home. Chapter 32. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named the place Machanaim, twin camps. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you're to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys and sheep and goats and men servants and maid servants. And now I'm sending this message to my Lord that I may find favor in your eyes. Do you understand what he's telling him? Can you hear? What's he telling him? I don't need the inheritance. I got all of this stuff myself. Okay, so no need to worry. I'm not coming back to claim what's legally mine, and it was legally his. Despite the cheating and everything, it would have stood up in any court of the land that day. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and he's now coming out to meet you with 400 men. What does that mean? Translated equals army. Do you get that? That was not, oh boy, I can hardly wait to see my brother. He's coming out with 400 men. Okay, Jacob's now thinking. There's nothing like having your life pass before your eyes to get you to do some ultra-clear thinking. And it's starting to happen. Verse 9, then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. There's something missing, but we'll move on. O Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I'll make you prosper. I am unworthy. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. He spent the night there. And from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. Now watch this gift. It's almost worth tabulating here. What's his little gift package? 200 female goats. 20 male goats. 200 ewes. 20 rams. 30 female camels with their young. 40 cows, 10 bulls. And 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. What do you think of that little gift? Wow. Wow. He put them in care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds. He instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you, then you're to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. He also instructed the second and the third and all the others. See what Jacob's doing? This is a wave of gifts. One gift after another. Oh, I hope this improves the situation. Verse 22. He's got everything lined up on its way. Verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed at the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless. That doesn't sound like a normal wrestling match. Somebody came out to you and you were all night by yourself and you're working through a problem. Some guy comes over there and starts physically working you over and you're struggling. And it's a long wrestling match. Wrestling wears you out fast. Go to a wrestling match and they're over in just a few minutes. Total time is not very much. This is an all-nighter. What's your name? Jacob, he answered. The man said, your name will no longer be Jacob. It's changing. What's Jacob mean? Supplanter, one who grabs by the heel. Paraphrase, rip off. Jacob, your name is no longer rip off. Your name is somebody who struggled with God and man and overcame. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Anytime you see El in the Hebrew Old Testament, you ought to be thinking, that looks like God. Because El is Hebrew for God. Peni is the word for face. The face of God. It is because I saw God face to face. Now, does he think I won? What's he think? I can't believe I'm living. I cannot believe I'm alive. I should have been dead meat. Understanding is pouring into Jacob's life at this point. He now, the biggest thing that he wants now is God's blessing. He wants that more than anything else. He has now come to the point where he has overcome God. You want a place to overcome God, you get to that point. Your view of tithing is going to change when you hit that point, because now it will no longer be focused on gimme, gimme, gimme. It'll be focused on, well, I want your blessing. I want to be in your favor. It's not just things for myself. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping. He was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Now I want to jump down 33. He's riding in. The waves have passed. The wrestling match is over. Esau shows up with 400 men, dismounts, runs up to Jacob, and kisses him. Can you picture that? Esau looked up, said, the women and children. He says, who are these with you? Jacob answered, they're the children God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants set their children, and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. And Esau asked, what do you mean by all these droves I met to find favor in your eyes, my lord? He said, but Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. No, said Jacob. No, please, don't. If I found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you've received me favorably, please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Then Esau said, let's be on our way, I'll accompany you. Jacob said, no, no. I want to jump down to verse 18. After Jacob came from Padan Aram, he arrived safely in the city of Shechem in Canaan, encamped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver, he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and he called it. Do you see the scripture here? What's he call it? El Elohe Yisrael. God is the God of Israel. You're my God. That's the first time he said that. He says, God is my God. He's a different man. His view of tithing changed. There was a pastor who visited a Texas wealthy oil man. The oil man took him up to his estate, kind of show off what he had. He said to the pastor, Pastor Truett, he says, 25 years ago, I didn't have anything. And he started taking him in different directions. He said, do you see that? He said, that mine. He took it in the opposite direction. You see those grain fields? He says, those are mine. Turning to the east towards huge herds of cattle, he said, those are all mine. Then pointing to the west at a beautiful forest, he said, that's all mine. Just look. 25 years ago, I didn't have anything. Pastor Truett pointed up. He says, what do you have up there? Guy hung his head and said, I never thought of that. The rich son of Jacob, didn't he begin just like that? Now, when you look at God, doesn't that change your whole view of God? Say, God, he ripped off his brother. Well, not under the providence of God, he didn't. God sent him up to work for Laban for 20 years so that he could give Esau a present. Isn't that the way Scripture really reads? Isn't it? It's different than what you think it reads. And now he comes back with all of this stuff and he unloads it on his brother. And his brother said, I don't need it. I've got plenty. He said, please take it. Huh? Please take it. I've got plenty. God will provide for me. Whoa. Changed man here. Changed man. This is powerful, powerful stuff. Jacob's original prayer is really, it's poor stuff. It's not worthy of what they were, but now he's changed a whole lot. I wanted to share with you another couple of just insights from this. One, it's too bad he couldn't learn tithing a little bit faster. Could save about 20 years. Did any of you get Focus on the Family magazine? You ever read it? There's some good things. In one of the issues, and it's probably a couple years ago now, Dobson says, of all the values transmitted to me by my father, none made a more lasting impression than Dad's attitude towards money. Really hit him. His dad was an itinerant evangelist. It wasn't unusual for him to stay with another minister as he went around and doing the evangelistic meetings. And the gifts he got for his itinerant evangelism were basically enough to get back home again, which was pretty normal. And his dad tithed that. Tithed his travel money to get back home. Not only did that, but often he left some with the pastor's family because he felt sorry for them within that. Dobson said, as a child, I listened to the prayers that Dad made and watched carefully to see how God responded. I can tell you without exaggeration that money invariably arrived after Dad's prayers. Invariably arrived. He never let us go hungry. On one occasion, $1,200 arrived in the mail the day after family prayer. My childlike faith grew by leaps and bounds. He said this, "I regret that my own children have never seen their parents forced to depend on God in the way I experienced as a boy." How much would you pay to prove the reality of God to your children? "But I can't tithe." You see it in a different way. It comes across in a different way. Clovis Chappell wrote a book called Feminist Faces. In it, he told of the body of a woman excavated in Pompeii. Have you ever heard that one? Pompeii was inundated by Vesuvius. I've visited there. I've seen it. It's an interesting site. But he was cataloging different feminine occurrences over history, and he talks about this one woman. Her feet were pointed toward the city gate, but her outstretched arms and fingers were straining for something that lay behind her. That something behind her was a bag of pearls. And there she was. Though death was hard at her heels and life was beckoning her to go beyond the city gates, she couldn't shake off the tie that she had with the pearls. It was not the eruption of Vesuvius that killed her. It was her love for the pearls. All Vesuvius did was freeze her in the attitude of life. Isn't that right? Can you see the spiritual work that money does on your soul? Can you see the chemistry? I mentioned last night, Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. He says, it's impossible. I have designed the universe so that cannot happen. And the tithe happens to be this concrete thing where we wrestle constantly with whether we can get our bills paid and honor God as God. Do we really trust Him? Well, by the end of this section that we read, God really is Jacob's God. Is He your God? Tithing just flows from that, and not just tithing. Okay? Isn't that a wonderful view? From Jacob, used car salesman, become ardent follower of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the awesomeness of the Word of God as it unfolds before our eyes and you lay the thoughts and the intents of our hearts bare. And we see our bargaining with you and our conditions with you and all the kinds of things that existed when you weren't really our God. And then when we see the faithfulness, your constant goodness, having become our God, we are overwhelmed. And we pray that you continue to be with us. Grant that tithing would be easy. In Jesus' name, amen.